Appreciate you. Thank you. When you have a lot of verses to read, you got to give it to somebody you can kind of trust is going to do a good job in reading it over. So thank you. That was a lot of verses. So did anybody like shed some tears yesterday watching any 9/11 memorial scenarios or all day long, right, going on? Somebody shed some tears and memories and never forget. It's been 20 years. That's a blink. Man, too fast. Here's a second question for you. Did you pray with anybody this week? Last week's message was a little bit kind of giving you some homework and giving you a little bit of a challenge. Did you pray with anybody this week? Yeah? Good. Out loud? Not for somebody, you know, like, hey, I've been praying for that guy. No, did you actually pray with that guy? That's good. That's good. If you didn't, if you kind of failed a little bit, you get the chance again this week for God to do just something in you, but to do something through you as well. We have in-person prayer times here on Wednesday nights. You're always welcome. It's in the conference room. There's Bible study going on as well. There's Zoom prayers on Thursday nights. We all log in from our homes and we pray together. We read scripture together. So all I need is an email to invite you to participate on that. You're always welcome. We continue on through Hebrews, and we continue to expound upon the point that Hebrews is making, and that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. The emphasis is fairly simple. The superiority of Christ, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the priests, better than any high priest that you might name. And also, the superiority of the new covenant. Jesus is greater, better promises, better sacrifices, and a better sanctuary. We're going to touch on that today because this is where chapter 9 goes. It has a little bit more to do with the sanctuary of God. An earthly sanctuary and a heavenly sanctuary. Chapter 9 gives a good earthly sanctuary description, all its contents, all the rituals that were observed, all its symbolism. Man, we can go 1,000 different directions in all the symbolism that takes place and all of the things that are in the temple. But it also deals with a heavenly sanctuary, a sanctuary not built by human hands. And I really couldn't get very far in chapter 9 without the Lord continuing to tug on my heart about this particular point, and so I went with it just because I couldn't get past this aspect of worship. It's your first verse. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. So the first covenant had regulations concerning worship. And there's your first one for those that like to take notes. Worship, ordinances of divine service, orderly worship. Is there an order to worship? Can there be disorderly worship? Pastor, your worship service isn't completely out of order. In what way? Well, you did communion before you preached. How is it that you can do the doghouse and pray for somebody before you ever sing a worship song? You are completely out of order. Is there an agenda? Is there an order to service? I'm increasingly amazed at the various styles of worship and the various forms of worship. Worship music and worship motion and worship movie. I mean, there are all kinds of prayer stances that people... When you worship, do you close your eyes? When we were enthralled in the thrones of worship this morning, did you raise your hands? Were your hands down? Did you feel really awkward, like you don't know what to do with your hands? Did you kneel down? Weirdo. Did you approach the altar? Woo-hoo-hoo! Man, they're getting weird around here. Spirit's moving. I just felt I had to bring up the point, particularly When you think about the veil is torn. The most holy of holies has been opened up. The curtain came down. God opened up the heavens and poured himself out on all men. Worship took on an entirely different look, didn't it? Wow, did it ever. Praise took on an entirely different look. It took on an entirely different order. Something that had never been seen before. Something new. Something weird, awkward, maybe. Did it get disorderly? Did worship get disrespectful? Or did it get free? There are some places that continue to hold on to the Old Testament style and the Old Testament elements of order and very liturgical services. Lots of symbolism, very formal, very colorful, very ornate. Purposeful movements. Why do you move to the right of the altar? Why not to the left? Very significant. Why do you turn left, not turn to the right? There's an order in which is followed. Others, man, they've just gone away with any order whatsoever. It's full-blown concert, man, with fog lights and lasers, and it looks different. Is one wrong, or is the other wrong? Is it just different? And did God foresee that the people would take this freedom to worship outside the tabernacle to a whole different place, to a whole different level, to a whole new sense of creativity? You, sir, are out of order. The way we honor God and sing his praises looks very different in Haiti than it does in Midwestern America. You know, the Pentecostals, they look pretty radical to the Catholics. You're a cult. No, you're a cult. The Lutherans are tame compared to the Methodists. Just look at the Christian and Missionary Alliance. There are vast ethnic and cultural diverse congregations and multiple styles of worship and multiple languages. Is that wrong? Are they out of order? Is that okay? Did God anticipate? Did God foresee that this old tabernacle, Old Testament tabernacle approach to worship that followed by Israel would blossom into something else? Does God want various forms of worship? Or it's this way and only this way? We got to put God back into the box and put the curtain down. Or did God open up something? Just even in worship. I couldn't get very far. Do you think God is surprised by the arms in the air? Praise him just like you don't care. Put your arms in the air. Hands in the pockets. Is it surprised when people get slain in the spirit? People freaked out. Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. Oh my God. Is it weird? It's whacked, man. Out of order, sir. It feels awkward when someone worships different than you, doesn't it? Is the form of worship, here's your next slide, is the form of worship more relevant than the relationship? Is the form of worship more relevant than the relationship? Now listen, I think there can be definitely disruptive worship. Scriptures talk about inconsiderate worship. Scriptures are clear on manners, respect of others. But oftentimes we simply find other forms of worship distracting. It's not that it's wrong, it's just not your preference. And so it's distracting to you. See, like a mosh pit, boom, boom, wouldn't probably be very good for me. That would be a tough mosh pit praise. That would be tough for me. Not my preference. But is it okay that there are different forms? Did God open it up so that there might be and that there would be and that we would reach many more people? I think it's beautiful to behold all the different kinds of expressions. Not all expressions may be your preference, but I know this, the Holy Spirit got style. The Holy Spirit got creativity. And the Holy Spirit is free. There's all different kinds of worship. There's like rap worship. You know,
don't get me wrong, I wasn't born into this high prestige. I was adopted by a king through his son, you see. Well, he cleaned me up, gave me a brand new name, and now I got royal blood flowing through these veins. So if you're messing with me, you're barking up the wrong tree. You mess with me, you mess with my whole family, because you're messing with the child of the big daddy. That ain't enough. You're gonna get it from his son, you see. And the Holy Ghost is the next in line with an army of angels following behind. Woo!
Let me have the mic. Thank you, dear.
Rap worship. Seems like you might like that. I'm not sure. That sounded pretty, right? I don't know. It was a pretty good. How about, there's metal church? Danny, there's metal church. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is coming soon! Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is coming soon!
Not so much a response to that one. Then there's dancing. We all like to dance. Do the banners. Ooh, Jesus is Lord, praise be to God. Hallelujah, we love you, Lord. Wrong? Just different. Is it wrong or is it different? Interesting for me. You know, this past week was Rosh Hashanah. 10 days, going to be Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement. It's exactly what we're talking about in our passages of Scripture. The Day of Atonement. When the high priest enters into the most holy of holies and asks for the forgiveness of sin. It's not coincidence that you're reading about it and hearing about it right now. That God had opened up the doors for forgiveness, for worship, for honor. This is that time when the high priest would make atonement for the sins of himself and for all of the people, and he would do it year after year after year after year. But then Christ is our high priest. He fulfilled the righteous requirements that were laid out by the law, ending the need for repetitive sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly temple. If you want to praise God, praise him. If you want to worship God, worship him. Let your spirit be free. All the works done by the priests, they were of external value. There's your next slide. External value. The tabernacle is set up with its furnishings and are filled with symbolism. The lampstand and the table and the bread and the holy place and the most holy place and the menorah and the golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant containing the two tablets and containing a golden pot of manna. Aaron's rod that was budding. It was filled. And there are countless interpretations concerning all the symbolism that take place concerning all of these things. And I'm pretty much in agreement with most of them. And you would probably be too. Oh, the candles, they represent, you know, the light of the world. The budding rod, it's the springing of new life. It's symbolism that there's a new way and a new covenant and a new thing coming. And the pot of manna, that golden pot of manna, is of course God is our sustainer and our provider. And the oil and the menorah, it's the symbol of the Holy Spirit that flows through the church that gives light to the world. It's beautiful. Yet for all those beautiful descriptions, for all that imaginative interpretations given to make connections to that which is a foreshadow thereof, the significance of the symbolism, the most important thing to remember is it's symbolism without substance. There's your next one, I think. It's symbolism without substance. See, it's not the actual thing. It's a mere facsimile thereof. It's a representation of the work of Christ that is done. Verse 9 says, this is an illustration of the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the consciousnesses of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. These things are all external in ceremony. External in their significance, external in their meaning. They provide a covering of sin. They provide a ritualistic cleansing. The blood of goats and bulls sprinkled over everything. Touching everything for purification. Why? Why sprinkle all that stuff in the most holy of holies? Why go in there, you know, with the blood of goats and bulls and cover and sprinkle everything? I submit to you this, so God could dwell there. So God could enter. See, the ritual is not only for the foreshadow of being able to cover our sins. It was cleansed for the dwelling place of God to reside. For this is where God would reside. This is the place God would move into. And God dwells in the most sacred of places. God dwells in the most holy of places. God dwells in those places that are sinless. When you think of heaven and you think of God's dwelling place, you don't think of sin. There is no sin. God dwells there in the purity of light and righteousness and holiness. Like vacuuming your house before company comes, cleansing rituals needed to take place before God could ever come there. Much like you were cleansed by your profession of faith, much like you were cleansed by the belief in the shed blood of Christ, purified that the Holy Spirit of God Himself may dwell within you. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, and they never sat down. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people who they had committed in ignorance. External regulations applying until the time of a new order. The ceremonial washings and rituals were all for the outside. The blood sprinkled everywhere for the outside to be pure, to be sanctified, to be made holy, so that God might dwell there. This is the blood of the covenant, which God commanded that you keep. In the same way, he sprinkled the blood oath, the tabernacle, and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there would not be any forgiveness. For forgiveness, there must be blood. And the things we're talking about here in the old tabernacle and the old temple is things. We're talking about things. A place, a tabernacle, the temple, the altar. And only the priests could dare enter even into such a place. Only the priest got to go into the holy place or the most holy place. It was inaccessible by the people that the priests served. Inaccessible to the very people being served. They didn't have special open house days where you could, you know, buy a ticket and go check out the most holy of holies on a special day. You know, they didn't have tourists like that. You say, and we're walking. Follow, and we're walking, and if you look, as everybody gather around, and if you look to the left, you'll see the menorah. Your other left, honey, your other left, yes. You'll see the menorah and the table this way, and we're walking. We're going to go into the most. They didn't do that. Didn't happen that way. The people being served by the priests, they performed duties that were ritualistic, impersonal, and temporary, all external symbolism. Now, what the great high priest Jesus did was much deeper, much more spiritually significant, and much more personal. Jesus needed to fulfill all the requirements of the law. Jesus needed to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. Not skip over them, not go around them, not bypass them, not say, oh, they're insignificant. No. He had to fulfill them all. And not just for outside appearances, not just for the external cleansing, not just for the external purging, but for the internal. The heart. The conscience, the very soul of a man. The internal cleansing that needed to happen to prepare the new dwelling place of the Lord. You become the new dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. But they were still sacrifices. There was still the shedding of blood. There was still the fulfillment of the law that must be accomplished. And Christ moves us from the physical to the spiritual. And he moves us from the external cleansing to the internal cleansing. There's your next one, internal. It was the heavenly symbolism that was the foreshadow of all the requirements that had to be met in the heavenlies. See, Jesus was not a priest in the order of Levi. Jesus could not go into the earthly Holy of Holies or the most holy of holies. He could not buy a tourist ticket and say, hey, I want to get in there somehow and check this out and go. He was not a priest in the order of Levi. That was an order. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Long before there was ever a priesthood. Long before there was ever a Jewish nation. Long before. He is pre-law. He was before all of that earthly stuff. And Jesus makes greater sacrifices than the priests. He makes greater sacrifice, key word, than the animals. See, animal sacrifices, bulls and goats and sheep, they can only go so far in covering the sin of mankind. It lasted only so long. A year, and we got to do it again. A year, and we got to do it again. A year, and we got to do it again. The sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, the life blood sacrifices covering mankind, wrong species, wrong blood. Are you with me? The sacrifice is insignificant. It's not deep enough. It's not personal enough. Pastor, are you saying then we needed a human sacrifice? Yep. That's exactly what I'm saying. Other sacrifices, too small, Their coverings were incomplete, not a completion. And it took God himself. God became flesh. The Son of Man. To complete the necessary requirements that brought your forgiveness. That brought your cleansing so that God may dwell there. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. God blew open the most holy place that was sprinkled with animal blood, and he ripped the curtain down, and he took it, there's your next one, from physically incomplete to spiritually complete. And the worship went wild. And people went crazy. And God got glory. From the physical temple to the temple of your own heart. From the altar to the cross. From animal sacrifices the Son of Man. The old covenant was the blood of others. The new covenant was the blood of your own species. The old covenant was sin covering. The new covenant is sin forgiven and forgotten, and your conscience is made clean. The old covenant was for Israel and Israel only. The new covenant was for all who would believe, Jew and Gentile alike. The old covenant was filled with physical spiritualism. The new covenant is spiritual reality. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence, just like a high priest would go into God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 26. We stand on this side of the cross. We stand in spiritual awareness. Wake up, church! You walk by faith, not by sight. Wake up, church! Your walk is supernatural and spirit-filled and spirit-empowered. Christ has seen to it. It is not shallow. It is not symbolism. It is spiritual reality. That God spoke and cleansed you and filled you with himself. He made it so. We're not trying to appease God with our futile efforts like we used to over and over and over again. All our physical labors, they come up short. All our physical strivings, they come up short. All the things of this world, for this world, temporary. Temporary. They only last so long. It's only so long. Your physical body gonna last only so long. God's talking to you about something spiritual and much deeper. And at some point in our walk, we gain this maturity, we gain this understanding, we grow up enough. We lay aside our own pride. We come along with the acceptance of who we are in Christ and of what God has done for us, accepting the work that has been done, completed, finished. Jesus sat down. All the sacrifices that have been required by the law, by God, accomplished, completed, fulfilled for you. There's nothing left for you to do but enjoy a personal relationship with God. Develop that deeper spiritual connection, one of thankfulness and worship and adoration and respect and love for God and love for others. And go tell somebody what God has done for you, how great and awesome He is. And just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin. Already did there. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt. But to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. He's talking about something eternal. Here's your next one. Eternal. Something much longer lasting than your physical body and anything temporary upon this earth. What is all this physical sacrifices and spiritual awareness accomplishing for us? Eternal life. A life for the here and now and the then and there. The promises are for the then and there when this flesh is gone. But there's promises that are fulfilled for you now in your flesh. God dwells within you now. He's cleansed you, washed you, sprinkled you, covered you with the blood of Jesus. Why? So that He can dwell there. That He can dwell there. You are the new temple. You are the new tabernacle. You are the new most holy place, sprinkled with the blood and covered with the blood of Christ. I know you hear me say it all the time. God wants to do something in you so that He can do something through you. You hear me say that all that preached at Heart last week. Pray with somebody. Pray, do something through you. This is a great reminder. This is a great reminder that it really is all about you. It is all about you. It is all about you. He did this for you. God wanted to live with you. God wants to live with you. God wants to dwell with you. He wants to dwell within you. God wants to spend an eternity with you. God likes you. He loves you. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You're not a product of the devil's scheme. You're not a product of your environment or stuck in your culture. You are a child of the Most High God. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of the Most High God. Forgiven, washed clean, the tabernacle and the temple of God. He didn't want to be separated from you. And Jesus, God Himself, will be coming back, not in the same manner. And not with the same task. He's coming back to claim that which is His own. Are you one of His own? Give me an amen. Are you one of His own? Give me an amen. In Christ we have a love that is so deep that it cannot even begin to be comprehended. In Christ we have a life that can never die. A life that is so much more than this earthly tabernacle. So much more than this flesh. It is something eternal. It is something spiritual. In Christ, we have a righteousness that cannot be tarnished. We have a peace that this world cannot understand. In Christ, we have a rest that can never be disturbed. In Christ, we have a joy that cannot be diminished and a hope that can never be disappointed. Our hope is in You, Christ. Our hope is in You, Jesus. In Christ, there is something about You. There is something about You that is out of this world. There is something about you that is weird. There is something about you that is whacked. There is something about you that does not connect very well with this world. There is something about you that is beyond this place. There is something about you. No, there's something dwelling within you. Maybe I should say there is someone dwelling within you that marks you. There's something majestic about you. I love being up here and looking out there. Because in the eyes, I see the Holy Spirit of God. I see the potential of what God can do in you and with you and what he has done for you. In Christ, you have a glory that can never be clouded over. In Christ, you are the temple and the tabernacle of God. In Christ, you have a light that cannot be darkened, a creativity to worship that brings joy to God. And in Christ, you have a strength to endure oppression and trial. There is a purity about you that cannot be stained. I don't care about your physical past. Washed, clean, and made whole by God himself. I know that times you think you're ugly, God says you are so beautiful to me. I know you have moments that you feel helpless and hopeless. You feel unattractive and worthless or alone and isolated. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you makes you more beautiful than any hairstyle. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you makes you more beautiful than any makeup ever could. When you see the heart, when you see the spirit of a person, when you see the love that God holds for you and that he poured himself into you, there's a beauty that cannot be disfigured. And you have knowledge and understanding and wisdom and discernment. In Christ, you have resources that cannot be exhausted. And I confess, I'll confess, as a priest, as a pastor, as a minister, as a servant of God, I am ill-equipped to give you all the proper words. I fail in my delivery to be able to express to you the magnitude of the love of God that he has for you. And the things that he has accomplished over the centuries, that you might dwell within his presence. He desires you. I long for you to feel that which I feel. I wish I had the vocabulary to express. I can't describe the sentiment of the Holy Spirit of God that he cares for you. I only pray that you might receive the gift he offers to you, this eternal life, to be cleansed by a living God, that he may dwell with you now and forevermore. It's said a man's life can be summed up in a few phrases. One of those phrases is this: 20 years of being asked, "Where are you going?" by his mom. 50 years of being asked, "Where have you been?" by his wife. And 1 hour of everyone wondering where he went at his funeral. Let me pray for you. Father, in this place, you are a majestic and a mighty God. Thank you that we have praised your name and worshiped you. We have heard your word. And I would pray, Father, that there are those that are in this place, this very moment, that they would profess, "Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe that you covered my sins. I pray you come fill me with your Holy Spirit." Father, may you move in the hearts and minds of your people. For the love that you hold for them, would you draw them close? Would you empower them? And may they encounter you and experience you in new and in vibrant ways. We love you, Lord. We come before you in the name of your Son and plead his blood of sacrifice over all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
Would you stand with me, congregation, please? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own and eager to do that which is good. Go, serve your God, do good. God bless you.